It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Juma Ikanga once said, "The will to succeed means nothing without the will to prepare." Good morning, I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective.
I'm Jonathan, and that different perspective has its basis in three things: godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, always done in a politically free zone.
Folks, thanks for joining us today. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, so let's get started. Good morning, Jonathan.
Good morning, Rick.
How are you today?
Great. Our question for this morning is, how did raising others to life prepare Jesus for death? And our theme text is found in John chapter 11, verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified by it."
And as we all know, today is Palm Sunday, the day that Christians celebrate Jesus and his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This event was a major step in the preparation of his final days leading to his crucifixion. Today, we're going to look at three other events spread throughout his ministry that also prepared him and sent a clear message as to who he was. The three events are the three times that he raised people from the dead. Were these three events connected? And if so, what was the message? And you know, I never ask a question like, were these connected if they're not connected?
You're right.
So, yeah.
Okay.
So really, what is the message? And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to sort of follow a little bit of the sense of the Palm Sunday story alongside as we go through this. But the three accounts that we're really going to touch on this morning, folks, are the widow of Nain's son. He was raised by Jesus. Jairus' daughter, a 12-year-old girl, was raised by Jesus. And Lazarus, who I think is the most famous of all of those who was raised from the dead by Jesus. And he was Jesus' friend.
Yes.
So we're going to examine these by the stage of death that Jesus interrupted in each case. And that's the first really fascinating thing about this, is they were in different stages of the whole death process. The last event, the raising of Lazarus, was actually the event that firmly set in motion the corrupt actions of the Pharisees towards Jesus' death. And a lot of that began to really culminate on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, because the Pharisees are there and Jesus has all of these people flocking in to see him. So there's this real sense of the bigness of Jesus, and they're like, "Oh man, what can we do here? He's like going to take over the world."
Right.
Yes, he is. Can't stop him. Sorry. So let's just get started with a little bit. We're going to go to an audio. I just want to set the context for the audio. This is from an organization called Skit Guys. You can find them at skitguys.com. They do videos. They are Christians, a couple of guys. These guys are awesome. They are just totally awesome in their expressiveness of the love of God through Christ, and lots of lessons. And they dramatize all kinds of things. This is, we're going to listen to a dramatization throughout the first hour of Mary and Lazarus. Okay, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and Lazarus, the guy who was raised from the dead. Her brother. After he's raised. Their assumption is not quite right scripturally, but I'm okay with that. They're sort of placing this story that Lazarus missed the triumphal entry into Jerusalem.
Okay.
The scriptures seem to indicate that he was there. Okay. They don't firmly say it, but in my mind he was. But that's okay. We're going to overlook that, because we want you to listen to the sense of the emotion of what it was like for Mary and for Lazarus after he had been raised from the dead. So let's listen.
"Lazarus, come out."
"Lazarus, come out. Are you awake?"
"Finally, my brother has risen. I was getting worried about you again."
"How long was I out?"
"Don't be mad, but..."
"What?"
We welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem yesterday.
Mary, why didn't you wake me?
I brought you back palm branches, though, to keep.
Mary.
I wanted to let you rest. You barely slept at all since...
Life is a little different when you've been brought back to it.
Maybe so, but I still need you to rest.
No, sister. I need to be where he is.
I know you think you need to go out and find him right at this moment. But Lazarus, I need you to take care of yourself. I can't lose you again.
So, just the sense of, I need to be where he is. And if we could carry that thought with our everyday, we need to be where he is. And I really think that the essence of today's discussion of the whole riding into Jerusalem brings that thought right to the front.
It does.
We need to be where he is. How can we get there? Well, one of the ways we can get there is by looking at the things that he did and finding the glory to God in those things, and that attracts us. It's like a magnetic force that pulls us in. So let's get started with what happened. Just one quick scripture. We're going to come back to this much later, but one quick scripture that identifies the reaction of the Pharisees after Jesus raised Lazarus. John 11:53.
So from that day on, they planned together to kill him.
Great. I mean, you think about this incredible, incredible raising from the dead that you just couldn't have staged no matter what. So there's some key life and death questions that we want to ask as we go through these three accounts of those that Jesus raised from the dead. Jonathan, what are they?
Who died? What kind of loss was suffered as a result of the death? How did Jesus go about the process of raising them up? Urgency, focus, public witness. And what can we learn about Jesus' power over death?
So we're going to go through those four questions each time we go through these three events. And there's some really wonderful, wonderful answers to these. So the first account. First, we're going to consider Jairus' daughter, because this experience is one where death had just occurred. Okay? Chronologically, this was actually the second person that Jesus raised from the dead.
Okay.
The widow of Nain's son was the first one.
Mm-hmm.
But we're going to be going through these by the stages of death, okay, rather than...
What do you mean by stages?
Well, we'll explain that here, because what happened here is Jairus' daughter literally just died when Jesus arrived on the scene.
Oh, at moments before.
Right,
gotcha.
The widow of Nain's son was dead, and they were on their way to bury him.
Okay.
Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days.
Gotcha.
So
okay.
It gets like worse and worse and worse.
Okay.
Or better and better and better, depending on your perspective. So this account from the Jairus' daughter is actually in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's in Matthew 9, Mark 5, and Luke 8. So what we're going to do is we're going to combine all three of those accounts. We're going to use Mark as the basis. So if you're going to try to follow along in your Bible, good luck. It's not going to work. What you need is Seek Your Rewind, the full edition, because we put the three Gospels together, and we're going to highlight them with different colors so you can see which one comes from which Gospel.
I love this, because we're not going to miss any details.
Right, right. And because there's three Gospels and it's a detailed story, we need to do it this way. So, let's set the context. Mark chapter 4 ends with Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
He crossed to the east side and went and healed the demon-possessed man. Remember that?
Yep.
Then he shortly came back over again. Jesus had shown his power over Satan's grip on the earth by subduing the storm. Because remember, there's scriptures that indicate that Satan set the storm in motion.
Caused it.
And Jesus just said, peace, be still. Okay, so Jesus shows his power over Satan's grip on the earth by subduing the storm. Satan's grip over the mind of man by healing the demon-possessed man. And now, so it's like there's this battle going on.
There really is.
Yeah, and it's a serious battle, but we don't see it.
Yeah.
But it's a spiritual battle. So now, Jesus is going to show his power over Satan in a different way. So we're going to drop in on this account of Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. We're going to be reading basically from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43.
So it was when Jesus returned, when he had crossed over again by boat to the other side.
See, now, he was arriving over the Sea of Galilee from Gadara to Capernaum.
A great multitude gathered to him, welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him by the sea.
So let's take a minute and just sort of look at what's happening. Jesus is at a point in his ministry where he's gathering these large, large crowds. And even before he had gone over to the other side, he had dealt with the centurion and the centurion's son. Okay, so this is in the area of Capernaum. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. So he had done some very, very, obviously, very dramatic miracles. He left. Word is out that he's coming back. So people like, did you hear? Jesus is coming back to town. Jesus. And so they flock to the shore, and they're waiting for the boat. Now, he doesn't go out and send out his people to say, you know, let's set up the advertisement so everybody knows I'm in town. Let's do the commercials.
No, let's set the stage. No.
Yeah, right. He doesn't do that. He simply does what he does, and those who see what he does, those are the ones that do that. So you've got this great crowd waiting for him by the sea. Okay, so that's the beginning of this context. Let's go ahead. Let's continue with some of these verses.
And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and she will live.
So now I just want to touch on Matthew. In Matthew's account, Matthew gives a very abbreviated account. And in Matthew's account, it says, you know, that my daughter is even now dead. And the reason Matthew's account says that is because she died. She's not dead yet, but she does die in a few minutes.
Okay.
Literally.
While they're on their way.
Right. But Matthew leaves out the whole first part of the conversation and just drops in on the most important thing, that you've got a dead child.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what happens with Matthew. Mark and Luke tell you the rest of the details, and that's why it's important to put the three of them together. So Jairus is a very well-respected man who probably knew the centurion. Remember he mentioned the centurion?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
See, the centurion...
From the same town.
Right.
Okay.
He's from the same town, and he's the guy who helped with a lot of the Jewish religious building projects and so forth.
Oh, the centurion did.
Yes.
Yeah.
So you get a sense that, wow...
And Jairus was one of the leaders of the temple.
So he would have known
that
him.
Makes sense.
So there would have been a connection here. So Jairus' daughter is very sick, and so he hears Jesus is back, and he runs to find him. That's really what it's coming down to here. So here's the real simple question. Who died? Now, she's not dead yet, but we know she's going to die.
A 12-year-old daughter.
Now, folks, just think about that for a moment. A 12-year-old child. The tragedy of death doesn't know any bounds.
No.
And when you are dealing with such things, in such a circumstance as this, the loss of a child has got to be the most heart-wrenching experience of all.
It is. It breaks your heart.
And we're going to touch on that some more, because that's the importance of this particular experience. So we're looking at three accounts of Jesus. The first account, Jesus raising this 12-year-old child from death.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject is, how did raising others to life prepare Jesus for death? Coming up, so a child is dying and a father is in distress. How quickly does Jesus go to save her? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, how did raising others to life prepare Jesus for death? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or, don't forget, you can message us on your app. And if you don't have an app for your smartphone, why not? It is a free service. Go to your app store and type in Christian Questions Radio and get that free app.
And lots of people have done that, and we've gotten some great, great, great response as a result of that. So, folks, we want to urge you to do that. So, Jonathan, let's get back to our story. We're looking at, overall, we're looking at three accounts where Jesus raised three different people from the dead. The first account is that of Jairus' daughter. She is just 12 years old. We set the context of Jesus coming back to Capernaum, and Jairus comes running up to him and says, "My daughter is very, very sick. Can you please come?" So she hasn't died.
Right.
She's very, very sick. Can you please come? So Jesus acknowledges that and says, okay, yes, I will come. So let's get, we're reading through Matthew, Mark, and Luke all put together with the basis of Mark, and it's Mark, what, which chapter? Mark chapter 5. So back to the account, what happens next?
So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And a great multitude followed him and thronged him as he went.
So here's the first thing to notice. Jairus is in a panic.
Yeah.
My daughter is really, really sick. She is dying.
Help.
Right.
Now.
So Jesus says, okay. But he's got this massive crowd, and it says the crowd thronged him, which means he's getting jostled about because there's so many people and they're pressing in so hard.
That must be slowing you down.
You can't move fast with all these people around you.
No.
But he is moving towards the objective.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He said, okay, Jesus arose and followed him.
But so, what's Jairus thinking during this commotion?
You know, if that were me,
yeah.
I would have probably looked at these people and said, back off!
Out of the way!
My daughter needs him. He'll be back tomorrow. That's, you know, because you're so, this is his only daughter. This is his only daughter. So, Jesus is on his way. Let's go back to the scriptures in Mark.
Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather getting worse. When she heard about Jesus, she suddenly came behind him in the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt her body that she was healed of the affliction.
So there's several things here. First of all, this woman has sought out Jesus and has this faith to, and we're not reading through all the details because there's just too many, but she has this faith to go and just, she says to herself, if I can just touch the hem of his garment.
She doesn't want to bother him.
Right, right.
Isn't that unique?
But she wants the grace from him to flow to her.
Yes.
So Jesus heals her, okay? The healing comes from him. He shows that his power over Satan. Remember in the first segment we were talking about Satan's grip on the earth?
Mm-hmm.
With the storm, Jesus showed his power over that.
Yes.
Satan's grip over the mind of man with the demon-possessed guy that he mm-hmm. showed his power over Satan there.
Yep.
And now Jesus shows his power over Satan's grip on the sinful and frail human condition with this particular healing. So at this point, Jesus stops to find out who touched him. Now, he doesn't have to stop to find out, but he, it says, virtue went from him. So he felt that the healing went out, and so he stops. Now, when he stops, the crowd stops.
That's right.
So you got this mass of people. Remember, where is he supposed to be going?
To Jairus' daughter to heal her.
Okay, so what about the dying child? What about the frantic father?
Oh, no. He stopped.
I mean, so Jairus is out in front because it says Jesus is following him.
Mm-hmm.
And then suddenly he stops. And Jairus, I mean, think about, he must turn around and look like, what?
What's going on?
What is happening here? Jesus was seemingly focusing his attention on the wrong event. And it's interesting. How old was Jairus' daughter?
She was 12.
And how long had this woman had this hemorrhaging thing going on?
For 12 years.
So it's like Jairus, you know, he must be looking at Jesus thinking, you're thinking about the wrong 12. Okay, you've got the 12-year illness and my 12-year-old daughter. But what's the difference?
One is dying.
Right. The other is having a really hard time with living.
Yes.
Okay. Now she's getting worse, but certainly she'll last a few more hours.
From Jairus' perspective.
Right. And look, if you're the father losing your child Do you want anything to get in the way for 1 millisecond?
Of course not.
So imagine what's going through Jairus' mind when Jesus stops. And then, and we won't read it, but Jesus has a conversation. Who touched me? And then the woman comes forward and she admits it, and Jesus. So Jesus is just taking his blessed time talking while Jairus' daughter is still dying. What happens next?
While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who had said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?"
So our second question, we asked the question, who died? The second question, what kind of loss was suffered as a result of the death? And Jonathan, it's the loss of a child. And there is nothing, nothing in life that hurts more than the loss of a child. This child was the only daughter of a well-respected citizen and could have seemingly been avoided if Jesus had just paid attention. That's kind of where Jairus might have been. If he was only paying attention to the urgency of the moment, maybe my daughter wouldn't have died. You can imagine. Now, it doesn't say that's what Jairus thought.
Right.
But I'm a dad.
Yep.
That's what I would have thought.
Yep.
Okay?
And such a loss, Rick, drains away all hope.
It truly does. It truly does. So, let's go back to the story, the Palm Sunday story, the dramatization by the Skit Guys. You can find them at skitguys.com. And it's a conversation between Mary and her brother Lazarus after Lazarus had been raised. And in their dramatization, Lazarus had missed Jesus riding into Jerusalem. And Mary is just worried about taking care of him because he died once. She doesn't want him to die again. Lazarus is all about being where Jesus is. So let's drop in on their conversation again.
Okay. Tell me everything. What was it like? Did he preach? Did he perform miracles? How many people were there?
Well, there were people everywhere. He rode in on a donkey.
Oh.
And the road was covered in cloaks and palm branches. And everyone was shouting, "Hosanna in the highest." We must have done that for hours. I bet they could hear us all the way in Galilee. You know, after you died, I was so mad at Jesus.
At Jesus? Mary. I was dead, and now I'm alive. And it is only because of him.
But he knew that you were sick. And he took so long to get here. And in that moment, I felt like you were dead because of him.
Until I wasn't.
Until I wasn't. And you get the sense of that conversation. She was mad at Jesus. And you can see that Jairus would have had that same kind of feeling. Like, what are you doing? My daughter is dead now. You could have saved her. You, of all people, know how to bring people, cure their illnesses. We've seen it. My friend, the centurion's servant, was healed, and you weren't even in the room. You know, so you get this sense of being almost being mad at Jesus because things didn't happen the way you thought they needed to happen. And to me, that's the key here. That's the key. For Jairus, it wasn't happening the way he thought it needed to happen. For Jesus, it was happening precisely the way it needed to happen. Folks, if you have a thought, we are at 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Check out our website at christianquestions.com. Interact with us on our Facebook, and you can tweet us at CQNetRadio.
So you got, we're sort of paralleling a couple of stories, the dramatization, that is a dramatization with Mary and Lazarus, but you feel the emotion of what it must have been like to come back from the dead, and the emotion of what it must have been like to be there when Jesus rode into the city. Jonathan, that must have been one of the most dramatic, thrilling experiences that you could ever imagine.
Except for the scribes and Pharisees.
Yeah, right. They're all grumbling, saying, well, these people, go away. It's not so big, you know. But it really, just the drama. Now, Jesus doesn't seek to create drama.
No.
His very presence is drama because he's the Son of God.
He didn't ride in on a stallion.
Right.
Charging
right.
through.
To take over.
No.
No. He had this incredible humility. So let's get back now. Let's get back to Jairus's daughter and that account.
As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." And he permitted no one to follow except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and the father, and the mother of the girl.
So now Jesus seems to be focused. He's saying, look, don't be afraid. Just believe. She'll be made well. He controls the crowd, and he chooses who can now proceed with him. So now, and it's interesting, so you get the sense that Jesus could have controlled the jostling crowd.
He could have earlier.
Right. But he chose not to.
Yeah.
He allowed them to be a part of things. And now he says, okay, don't be afraid. Just believe.
He's become very focused.
Right.
Okay.
And he points out Jairus and his wife and Peter, James, and John and says, everybody else, stay here. You come with me. Go ahead.
Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the flute players and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Make room. Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying.
So, again, set the scene and set the, for lack of a better word, set the tragedy of the experience. Here you have the household where a child has just died. And you have the music and the awful weeping and wailing of loss because life is precious. And the life of a child is that much more precious. And it's his only daughter. And you look at this and you can imagine just the utter, total, overwhelming grief that Jesus walks into.
But then he also walks into ridicule from those that are saying, what are you talking about? She's dead.
Well, because in their minds, it's over.
It's done.
It's over. It's done. What do you mean? What do you mean the child's not dead? We know the child is dead. And they look at Jesus' presence there in his words almost as an insult.
Exactly.
Because you're minimizing the tragedy of what's just happened. But Jesus walks into the tragedy of what's just happened, knowing full well that it's just happened, and that's why he's there. And that's why with Lazarus from that first dramatization, it was, I need to be where he is. We need to be able to see the tragedies of life the way Jesus sees them. So Jesus walks through the scene of tragedy, and it essentially tells him, look, there is no tragedy here. And right, and they would look at him, and they would be really upset.
Yeah.
So Jesus stalled on his way, got waylaid by somebody else who needed healing, didn't seem to take it seriously, gets there, and then has the nerve to say to these people, look, it's not so bad. And they're thinking, what is wrong with you? What they needed to be thinking is, the master is here. Let's make room. Don't know what he's going to do, but let's let him do whatever he sees to be fit. So he goes into the child's room. What happens?
Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat.
So her spirit, her breath returned to her.
Right.
She came back to life. I mean, that's really what it's saying here. So there's, remember there were these four questions we were asking. There's two more questions here.
How did Jesus go about the process of raising them up? Urgency, focus, public witness.
And, you know, with the process, he didn't seem urgent at the beginning.
No, he didn't.
And he didn't seem focused at the beginning.
No, because he was healing someone else on the way.
Right. And he stopped to talk about it.
Exactly.
And there was no real big dramatic public witness here.
No, he was in a room with just very few.
Right. There were five others besides he and the little girl. Okay. So now, and the second point is what?
It was focus. I'm sorry. But the point on focus, he didn't seem focused at first, but he became very focused when he called just the few to follow him.
Yeah, yeah.
So it changed in the process.
And he's looking, he's focusing directly on this girl, and he takes her hand, and he speaks to her, and he calls her back from the dead. She is dead. She's done. It's over. And he calls her back.
And the next point, Rick, is what can we learn about Jesus' power over death?
So, well, Jesus' power over death here is expressed. He raised this 12-year-old girl with just a few in the room. He had no urgency, but what he's doing is he's showing that he was Lord over all and that he would reverse the curse of death and the rule of Satan. So he's showing Satan another step along the way in this spiritual battle, saying, not only can you not over-control the elements of the earth or the mind of men or the frailty of men, your grip on sin and death is terminal as well.
Whoa.
So he's really building this case. And the final part of the scripture here.
And they were overcome with great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know what had happened. And the report of this went out into all the land.
How does that happen? Okay, Jesus does this great miracle, says, okay, keep it quiet. And the next words in the scripture are, and the report went out into all the land. Of course, who cannot tell that story? How could you possibly keep that incredible drama to yourself? Because the tragedy of tragedies has been relieved. Jesus took your daughter, who had died, and he made her alive again.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, how did raising others to life prepare Jesus for death? Coming up, how would you react if someone was raised from the dead right before your eyes? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. 'Cause I feel alive. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject is, how did raising others to life prepare Jesus for death? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or, don't forget, you can message us on your app. And if you'd like to email us, if you have any questions, you can email us at rick@christianquestions.net. And if you have any suggestions for upcoming topics and programs, let us know.
All right. Lots of ways to get in touch, and it's really, really important. You know, after raising Jairus' daughter, I don't know if you caught the music coming back in, you know, you ask her how you feel, and she says, because I feel alive.
I missed that part.
It's just such a perfect timing there. That wasn't planned by me, I'll tell you that. Okay, so Jairus' daughter had not only just died. Now, it's interesting, Jonathan, because some say that she actually wasn't dead, but they thought she was dead, and Jesus just kind of healed her.
Okay.
I really don't think that's the case at all. CQ Rewind, the bonus material, deals with that as to scripturally why we think that she was absolutely positively dead.
Okay.
Her death represented the first stage of death, passing through death's door.
Immediate death.
Right. Immediately, right after she died, Jesus shows up.
Okay. All right.
Jesus had shown himself to be Lord of the living and the dead by the averting of the horrible tragedy of the loss of a child. This was the simplest of his three examples. Okay. She had just died. He brings her back. Simple. Simplest of his three examples of the dead being raised. The next event in the context, according to Matthew, was the healing of two blind men. This is right after Jairus' daughter, based on their faith. They were both healed based on their faith, perhaps showing that to be truly able to see beyond the blindness of Satan's sin-sick world, we have to live by faith.
Mm.
And I really think that a lot of the miracles Jesus was doing and the order in which they're shown to us gives us a sense of the battle. The spiritual battle.
Between him and Satan.
Right. So there's sort of an underlying story here. So let's get to the second account. This is the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. Now, chronologically, this one actually happened before the raising of Jairus' daughter.
Okay.
But we're dealing with it second because it represents the second stage of death, which is burial, the finality of death.
So they were on their way to bury him.
Yes.
So it had been maybe a day.
Yeah, and the finality of death, look, we all look at the wake and funeral as the finality of what death is.
Yes.
That is the symbol. That is the worldwide symbol of the finality of death. So that's a different stage than someone who had just died. Actually, before we go into this, Jonathan, why don't we go to the phones?
All right. Well, we have Carol from Connecticut. Good morning, Carol, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. How are you?
Good.
I'd like both of your opinions on... in today's world, like heaven can wait, and just recently, locally, a girl, they pronounced a girl dead, a little girl dead, and then she squeezed her mom's hands, and the little boy who died, there was a book about it, and I believe it, and he saw Jesus, and he actually drew a picture of Jesus. How can you explain if this is, you know, actually what you're thinking, what you're explaining today, this is happening?
Okay, that's a really good question, Carol, and we've actually done some programs where we've dealt with that, and I don't know how recently, I'm going to have to look, and if we haven't dealt with it recently, we're going to have to deal with it again because it's a big subject, but to give you a short answer, a lot of the near-death experiences that we see are just that. I think they are near-death experiences. We don't know everything about human physiology, but I do think that when someone says they see this or that, when they have an out-of-body experience, I don't think that they've actually left their body and they're floating around somewhere. I just don't think that that's the process of death.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a short answer, and I know I'm not giving you any reasons for it, but we really don't have time to get into all of that.
Okay, I'm enjoying your topic today. It just kind of like maybe almost cry in the beginning hearing the sound beat. It's a very nice subject today.
Well, stay with it.
I love it.
Stay with it. It's
going
to get better.
Thanks,
Thank
Carol.
You.
Take Bye-bye. Care.
She brings up an important point, and it does need to be discussed.
That's a good idea.
But again, I've got to check and see when the last time we did this. Okay, thank you, Carol, again, for the call and the question. Raising of the son of the widow of Nain. Again, burial, the finality of death. So the previous context of Luke 7, this is where this happens. This is only shown in the book of Luke, was the healing of the centurion's servant. Remember the centurion that we said Jairus probably knew?
Yes, in the same town.
Not by the laying on of hands, but by his word spoken while absent from the sick man. Remember, he said, just go home, he's healed.
Right.
That's what
right.
Jesus said to the centurion. Jesus' power over Satan was here expanded to include his ability to grant the desire of a Gentile.
Which was the first time we see that.
Right. One outside of a favor based on the great faith that this Gentile man had. Now let's get to the story of the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17.
Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her.
So in those very, very few verses, there's a lot of information. First of all, who's the one who's died here?
The only son of a widow, a young man in the prime of his life, Rick.
So, and the fact that he's the only son of this widow would have meant that he was taking care of her.
That's right, providing.
Right. So she was his, he was her, rather. He was her retirement plan.
Well, she would be destitute without him.
Right, right. Right. So that's what happens. Jesus has a great crowd with him, and there's a great crowd in this funeral procession as well. So there's lots of people, and again, a different tragedy. What happens? Verse 13.
When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt.
So again, she's probably way out in front as they're walking to bury the young man. Jesus says to her, he gives her words of encouragement, "Do not weep." Now, again, when you say that, when someone's going to bury their only son.
That's hard to hear.
Of course it is. It's like, what do you mean, do not weep? You know, my whole life is just, I've just lost my life here because I'm a widow and this is my only son. Now what do I do?
And think about it. This mob is walking up towards this funeral procession.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
Here these guys are carrying the coffin and they came to a halt. They
right.
stopped.
Right.
Like, what's going on here?
So now the next one of our four questions is what?
What kind of loss was suffered as a result of the death?
And again, this is a different tragedy than Jairus' daughter's death, because the young man was not an innocent child. He was grown up.
Mm-hmm.
He was the one who would have supported and cared for his widowed mother, and his death would have left her destitute. So it's a different kind of tragedy. Now, am I going to look at one and say one's worse than the other? No.
They're both bad.
But they're very different, and that's the point of Jesus raising these three individuals from the dead, is they are three individuals that their circumstances were very, very different, and the stage of the dying or death process was also very different. This man had already been dead. He's in the box and he's being carried to be buried. Okay, so you've got a loss of a woman's only son. Now remember, Jairus, it was his only daughter.
Mm-hmm.
So you can see that all aspects of death are covered by Jesus raising these people. Only son, only daughter. He's an adult. She was a child. There's all these different things happening. So he tells the woman not to weep. And then what does he say?
And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited us, his people." This report concerning him went out over all Judea and in all the surrounding district.
So, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." That sounds very similar to what he said to the young girl.
Mm-hmm.
And the guy sits up and starts talking. You think about
that.
What
are you guys doing? Where am I?
What happened here? What? And so there's this incredible drama which is taking place before the eyes of all of these people. Now, before we get to that, let's go back to the skit guys. Remember, we're dealing with the skit between Mary and Lazarus. It was after Lazarus was raised from the dead, and they're having a conversation. So, what we want to do is to take a look at the culmination of this conversation. What happens next? Lazarus is going to sum up what's been happening.
And it was in that moment that I realized that Jesus was everything we needed. Everything I needed, but nothing I expected.
Yes, Mary, yes. He did not come here riding on a triumphant horse for glory or to be allies with the powerful. He is power. He is glory. He is triumph.
He's a king, but one that actually loves his people.
He is a king that will go into death to save us, to stand in front of us, to call us out of our grave clothes, and to offer this life that only he can offer. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus. That's our Jesus.
He's the one.
He is the king. And he's come to save us all.
Doesn't that just give you goosebumps?
Oh, wonderful.
You can find the information on these guys at skitguys.com. They are just so good at what they do. But Jonathan, you get a sense of the what Lazarus must have actually felt after being raised. I mean, the testimony that he would live every moment of his day would have been extraordinary, and that really captures that there. So let's wrap up this hour, Jonathan. Two more of the questions. Let's do one at a time of these four questions we want to ask after each of these raising from the dead accounts.
So how did Jesus go about the process of raising him up? Urgency, focus, public witness.
See, now, Jesus raised him up on the spot, in front of the entire funeral procession, in front of the large crowd that had followed Jesus and from Capernaum, as well as his own disciples. And he didn't say to anybody, "Hey, keep this one quiet."
No, he didn't.
Because it was already out.
Yeah.
Okay? So it was, how did he go about the process? In a dramatic, physical, public way, because the stage of death was the public stage of death.
Yes.
It was the stage where we all recognize death and say, this is a tragedy. We don't, you know, and you come together at the funeral to pay your final respects. That's what was happening, and that's when this resurrection or this raising had occurred. And what's the last point?
What can we learn about Jesus' power over death?
What do we learn? The finality of death as expressed in the rite of burial could not be avoided, for Satan's lie about not dying was exposed with the brutal reality of death and burial and so forth. Jesus displays power over Satan's lie and transformed death into a temporary stop. Realize that. Jesus takes Satan's lie and transforms death into a temporary stop as a result of the ransom which he was on his way to pay. The context immediately following this miracle was of the doubt of John the Baptist. Remember John sending to Jesus, ask him if he's the one?
Are you the one?
Right,
yes.
Right. Jesus, remember, compassionately answers this doubt of John's with strong assurances of his being the Messiah, and then reaffirms John's standing of greatness among prophets. Again, we see Jesus displaying power over Satan's grip on the frailty of imperfect man's emotional state. The point here, Jonathan, is we've gone through two of the experiences of people that Jesus raised from the dead. The first was entering death. Just the girl, the little girl had just died. This man was on his way to be buried, and everybody was with him to bury him. They were acknowledging the pain and tragedy of their loss in a formal way. Jesus interrupted that. Jesus looked at that and said, "Do not weep." Jesus stopped the procession, touches the coffin, and then calls the man back to life, so that that widow, for that time, could rejoice in her son once again. These are two incredibly dramatic stories of Jesus being prepared for his own death by the raising of others from death. And it gets better. Folks, stay with us for the second hour, because what we're going to talk about in the second hour is going to be so dramatic, I don't know if I can sit down. So for Jonathan and Rick at Christian Questions, how did raising others to life prepare Jesus for death? It helped him show the battle that he was winning against Satan. We'll be back after the news and all that. But till then, Jesus is King. Think about it.
It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Margaret Thatcher once said, "If you set out to be liked, you would be prepared to compromise on anything at any time, and you would achieve nothing." Good morning, I'm Rick. Welcome back. This is not your typical Christian commentary as you look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is the question and theme text for today?
Well, Rick, our question is, how did raising others to life prepare Jesus for death? And our theme text is found in John chapter 11, verse 4. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it."
So we are talking about, today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day that Christians traditionally celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And it was a very dramatic, dramatic event. And actually, we're not really focusing on Palm Sunday today as we talk about some other events in Jesus' life that also prepared him for his eventual death. And we're looking at the three times he raised other people from the dead. And in those three experiences, there were three very different types of raising from the dead experiences. We went through two of them in the first hour. So, Jonathan, let's do a quick recap. The first account was what?
We first considered Jairus' daughter, because this experience was one from where the death had just occurred. Her death represented the first stage of death, passing through death's door.
And she was just a 12-year-old child. She was a kid, and that is a very specific kind of tragedy when you lose a child like that. The second account.
The raising of the son of the widow of Nain. Chronologically, this happened before Jairus' daughter, but it represented a second stage of death, burial, the finality of death.
And this happened during the funeral procession.
That's right.
So this was very dramatic. And Jesus, when he raised Jairus' daughter, did it in a very private environment. The parents, Peter, James, and John, Jesus, and the
girl. That was it.
That's it.
Yeah.
In the raising of the widow of Nain's son, you got the funeral procession.
Plus the large crowd following Jesus.
Down the street.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's not like they're somewhere away from everything. So it's a very public situation. Now, the third account that we're going to get into now is the third stage of death. And while the first stage represented the passing through death's door, the second stage represented burial, which is the finality of death. And that's the way we all look at it now. This third stage of death is the futility, corruption, and ongoing suffering that death brings. The suffering after the death.
Mm.
You know, the burial is at the point of, essentially.
Right.
It's the acknowledgement of the death. What happens after with all of the mourning? This third stage, this ongoing suffering after, is aptly displayed in the account of the raising of Lazarus. This event truly did prepare Jesus for what was to come in just a few short weeks.
Which is his death.
Right.
Wow.
And it was only a few weeks in between those two events.
Okay.
Just a matter of weeks. So there's, you know, the events in Jesus' life were really, really building up. So, Jonathan, before we go to the next soundbite, let's go to the phones.
All right. Well, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning.
Good morning.
By the way, Jonathan, how's your dad?
He's doing all right. He's recovering slowly, but doing better after a stroke.
Oh, that's great. Yes, our Lord Jesus, his obsession was to glorify his father. And, right when he was dying, maybe he was already on the cross when he said, "It is finished." That was his mission, sent to do the father's will, to do his father's bidding. An interesting thing about raising the dead, I direct you to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. And I connect that to a point, and that is, I love that verse where it says, let me read you just a little. It's a setting is God's kingdom. Even before, it's verse 24 of Isaiah 65, even before they finish praying for me, I will answer their prayer. A God is anxious, ready to answer prayer. And I think, you know, we studied John 11 one time about Lazarus, and that's the conclusion I came to, that before the Lord Jesus even prayed, his faith is so powerful that Jehovah God had answered our Lord's prayer. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Joyce. Appreciate your call.
I like the phrase that he used. God is anxious and ready to answer prayer.
I love that.
God is anxious. I mean, think about that. He's
nice.
Looking forward. Like, come on.
Just
say,
ask.
Say. You can do it. Thank you, Julius. Really appreciate it. Jonathan, before we go to, we're going to go to another Skit Guys skit, something entirely different for the second hour. But remember Carol called in and asked about those out-of-body experiences and so forth?
Yes,
We looked it up. Jewel looked it up for us during the program. On April 12th of last year, of 2015, we did a program called Where Does Your Soul Go When You Die, Part 2. That program dealt specifically with those kinds of questions. Again, April 12th, 2015, Where Does Your Soul Go When You Die, Part 2.
So go to our website, ChristianQuestions.com, and go to our archives and just find the date, and you've got that program.
And take a listen. So, Carol, hopefully that'll be helpful. Let's go back to another soundbite. This is, again, the Skit Guys. You can find them at theskitguys.com. This is a Palm Sunday dramatization, and this is one of the apostles. And now, we're not sure which one because the account doesn't say which one, but one of the apostles that Jesus had sent to go get the donkey that he would ride into town with.
Okay.
Okay, so this is the apostle just sitting there recounting his experience. I love this. Listen to this.
Okay, let me get this out of the way. I didn't steal that donkey, okay? I borrowed it. And it wasn't even my idea. Jesus told me to take it, to borrow it, right? Okay, this is how it happened. Earlier today, there was a large group of us, and we were traveling from Bethany to Jerusalem. We stopped just outside the city, and Jesus looked at two of us, and he said there was an unridden donkey just inside the village, and asked us to go get it. He said if anybody, you know, asked us about it, we could just look at him and say, the Lord needs it, and he'll send it back. So the two of us beat it into town, and the whole time we were like, what is Jesus going to do with a donkey, right? But by this point, we realized you don't second-guess Jesus, right? He hadn't told us why, and we didn't ask. We just got him a donkey.
That's so awesome. You know, he says things in this dramatization that you just don't normally think about. Look, you don't second-guess Jesus. What's he going to do? Who cares? If Jesus asked,
do it.
So, it's really a cool setup for that story. So we'll be coming back to that throughout this second hour. So, Jonathan, now let's go to the resurrection, the raising from the dead of Lazarus. And John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44, we're going to read selected verses because there's an awful lot of detail here.
Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany. Therefore a sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha, and her sister Mary, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was.
Okay, so Lazarus is sick. He gets notice that he's sick. And the scripture specifically says Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, but hung out where he was for another 2 days, even though Lazarus was very sick.
And then, after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him.
All right. So there's four basic points we want to get from this part of the reading.
Jesus knew that this experience would bring glory to his Father, like Julia said.
Right. Exactly. Next point. Jesus knew that this experience would bring him glory. And that's important because it was time for his glory to begin to be recognized.
Jesus knew this would be the most astounding miracle yet.
Yeah. And that's why the waiting. And then Jesus knew the raising from the dead, not healing, but the raising of Lazarus was necessary to seal his own, to seal Jesus' own identity.
The Son of God.
Right. And this would be unmistakable proof. So let's continue in John chapter 11. Let's pick up with verses 17 to 25.
Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall arise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
So, interesting thing is happening in this conversation between Martha and Jesus. And you know, first of all, Martha is the one who comes running out to Jesus.
That's right. And now, Martha just wasn't cooking and preparing meals. She was paying attention.
She really was.
Because she knows about the resurrection at the last day.
Right, right.
So she knows the truth.
Yeah. So don't be dissing on Martha.
No, do not.
Because she was a very faithful follower of Jesus, and she shows her faith that I know that he will rise again in the resurrection.
Yes.
And Jesus says, you know, look, your brother will rise again. And you say, yeah, I know about the resurrection. And Jesus then says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. So, a few more points just to put in place here.
Jesus arrives as the morning of Lazarus' death is widespread.
See, now, this is so different than the last two experiences. The first, Jairus' daughter had just died. The widow of Nain's son was being carried to be buried. Now, the morning of Lazarus' death, in this case,
4 days after he died,
has been going on for days
and
days and days. Okay.
Yep. Then Jesus arrived arrival is seemingly too late.
Just like with Jairus' daughter, it seems like, where were you when we told you about this?
Mm-hmm.
Same kind of thing.
Jesus proclaims the fulfillment of his ministry.
Okay, so he's proclaiming that, look, this, I am the resurrection and the life, and I'm about to show that to you in a way that has never been shown before. So what, those questions that we ask, you know, now, who died and what kind of loss was suffered as a result of the death?
Obviously, Lazarus.
Okay, so Lazarus died. Now, who was Lazarus? He was a devoted brother who would have been the provider for his two sisters. Lazarus was a devoted friend of Jesus.
That's right.
For Jesus, during his ministry, this would have been his second experience of such a close loss, because I think he had an incredible kinship with John the Baptist.
Yeah, he said one of the greatest prophets ever that lived, and he was also his cousin.
Right, and they were about the same work.
Yes,
just different parts.
Yes.
So he lost John the Baptist, and after he lost John the Baptist, he went and sought seclusion for a while.
Mm-hmm.
So you could see that. So Jesus was here feeling the pain of death. John's death would have signified his ministry, ministry's full beginning, Jesus' ministry's full beginning. Because when John died, then there's no other prophet on the scene. There's just Jesus. And John was the last Old Testament prophet. And now when Lazarus died, his death would have signified the end of Jesus' ministry.
Oh, that's interesting.
So, and they're two very close individuals with Jesus.
Wow.
So you have one that opens the ministry, and the other, death and raising from the dead, that essentially begins to close his ministry. Jesus defied the death of Lazarus so that Jesus would be hunted and brought to his own death so that he could put an end to death.
I was thinking about Satan's perspective. Ah, his friend died. Ha, I hope that gets him.
Right.
You know, that battle, that spiritual battle going on between Jesus and Satan,
mm-hmm,
at this point in his life.
Right.
He was hoping it would discourage him and make him feel unworthy.
And the same experience was on both ends of the ministry.
Yes.
So you see that this would have been a very difficult thing for Jesus because this was his friend.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, how did raising others to life prepare Jesus for death? Coming up, is the shortest verse in the scripture, Jesus wept. What made him weep? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, how did raising others to life prepare Jesus for death? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL, or you could message us on your app. And if you'd like to write to us, you could write to us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320.
So, Jonathan, we are in the middle of telling the story of the raising of Lazarus, and this is an incredibly dramatic story. And again, it started out by Jesus not immediately reacting to the news that Lazarus was sick. He purposely stayed where he was for two more days and then began to make the journey back. And it was several days, because he gets there and Lazarus has been dead and buried for 4 days. So he had had a conversation with Martha.
Mm-hmm.
And let's continue in John chapter 11, where now he's going to have a conversation with Mary.
She went and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou wouldest been here, my brother had not died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." Now, Rick, why was it important that Jesus felt this great loss of his friend.
Well, there's several pieces to that. One of the things that sort of jumps out of the scripture is Mary, when she comes to see Jesus, she says to him exactly what Martha said. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died.
You're right.
So this is his friend they're talking about. This is their brother and Jesus' close friend. So Jesus is, he weeps because he feels the pain and the sorrow and the tragedy and the loss. That's why he weeps. He's moved by faith. Okay, he was moved by faith to not go early.
Right.
Okay. So he's moved by loss. He's moved by the magnitude of his mission to remove the cruelty of sin and death. He's moved by the glory of his Father and the glory of the plan. He's moved by his love for his friend. And that's why he weeps. And in Hebrews 4:15, it says, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What that scripture is saying is Jesus felt what we feel. He lost his good friend. And his good friend right now, at this moment in this story, was in that tomb rotting away. And Jesus had just arrived 4 days after. So he wept because he felt the loss. He acutely felt the pain of death. And so what do people say in that experience? Let's go back to John 11, verses 37 to 39.
And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days.
So you have the drama building. And Jesus, in the previous verses, after he saw everyone weeping, he felt their pain. He felt it himself. It was his friend as well as their friend. There was fellowship there that was now lost. And earlier he says, okay, where have you laid him? And then people are starting to murmur, gee, if Jesus was here, certainly he could have healed the guy. I mean, you know, he's done this all, you know, for years. He could have done this. He could have averted this tragedy. And then he says, he announces, take away the stone. Martha is a very practical woman.
She is.
And she said, you don't want to do that.
Yeah, he's been in there for 4 days.
He's decomposing.
Yeah.
You don't want to do that. So now, folks, as we look at this, you know, we looked at Jesus weeping. He felt the pain. But you see, the pain did not overcome him. The tragedy did not overcome him. The loss did not overcome him. He now focused himself. And imagine the focus and the prayer that Jesus would have been experiencing at this very moment when he says, take away the stone. Imagine the bewildered attention that Mary, Martha, and the mourners would have been giving, like, what is he doing?
Yeah.
This is as impossible.
Don't do that.
Right. This is just not smart in any way. Look, just leave it be. We're mourning. We've been mourning here for days. So he's been talking to Mary, and he continues speaking with her, verses 40 to 44.
And actually, it's Martha.
Oh, Martha, I knew that.
And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was lain. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.
So at this point, actually, he is talking to Mary in this one. He had talked to Martha earlier, and now it's Mary.
Okay, sorry.
That's okay. But here's the thing. He tells her, look, didn't I say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, she already understood the glory of God because she and Martha both understood the resurrection in the last day. But this was the glory of God to be expressed in a way that they were not expecting, in a way that they thought was utterly impossible. And so he prays out loud because he wants the glory of God to be just that, the glory of God. So he prays out loud. He's assuring Mary and the rest of the audience of what's going on, and then what happens.
And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go.
Talk about the most dramatic thing that could have ever happened in the world of humanity. And there you have it. A man who had been dead, who was wrapped in the grave clothes, who was decomposing, is now miraculously jolted back to life. And he comes out of the tomb in his grave clothes. And there is no possible way for this to happen in any natural sort of way.
Okay. No.
You know, you've heard of situations where people are pronounced dead and then they wake up a few hours later.
Yep.
Because they're not completely, it's not over. This was over, done, finished, and signed off on. Okay.
Yep. Yep.
But Jesus is above all of that, and he's showing that message. Let's go back to the Skit Guys Palm Sunday sound bites, where remember we have one of the apostles describing. He described how he went to get the donkey.
Didn't steal it.
Yeah,
he's borrowing it.
That's right. And I did it because Jesus told me. But one of the great things he said was, you know, we've all learned that when Jesus says something, you just don't second guess it. You just do it. And now, and he's giving this obvious dramatization of the sense of what it would have been like to be right there as this Palm Sunday event, this riding into Jerusalem, was beginning to unfold. Let's go back to it.
When we got back, that's what happened. Some people put their coats on the donkey, and Jesus got on the donkey, and when he got on the donkey, I don't know. It's like everyone started shouting and dancing and singing, and some people were throwing their coats in front of the donkey. There was some of us that grabbed some palm branches and we started waving them in the air. And that's when it clicked. Jesus had finally arrived.
Now, what does he mean by that? We're going to get to that in the next segment. Jesus had finally arrived. But you can see feel the anticipation of, okay, what's he going to do now? And you see the glorious reaction of the crowd when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. And the people are exultant. And remember in the first hour we were listening to Mary describe, and we were saying, Hosanna to the highest. We must have been shouting that for hours. And you have this incredible exaltation because there he is. There he is. Well, in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, it was a much smaller group, and most of them were mourners. But there he was. There he was. There was Jesus. There was the Messiah. There was the mighty hand and power of God wielded through that man who stood there and said, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had been dead for 4 days now was alive. What an incredible preparation to show what his own death was going to bring.
Well, Rick, going back to our points, what can we learn about Jesus' power over death?
Well, life is restored through the power of God. Jesus made that abundantly clear. That's why he prayed out loud. Okay, so life's restored through the power of God and by the hand of Jesus. Now, how is this accomplished? There are several things. There's four really main points here. What's the first one?
Well, there's prayer. In this case, it is spoken for a witness, but it was undoubtedly uttered silently in the previous two accounts.
And we know that because through the ministry of Jesus, you see this thread of prayer that never goes away. Ever. Ever. So you know that each time Jesus raised someone from the dead, there was the communion with his Father to draw the power to be able to accomplish that miracle.
And to give glory to God.
Absolutely. So that first there's prayer. And so this is kind of summing up all three of these events now. What's the second point?
There is his voice. The words in all three accounts were commands. Though it would have been almost a whisper for Jairus' daughter, a firm voice with the widow's son, and a loud command with Lazarus.
So it seems to me that the voice, while it was the same, it got bigger and more powerful with these three events. With mm-hmm. Jairus' daughter, he's sitting there. He has her hand in his hand, and he says to her, essentially, "Arise, my daughter," quietly. He's right there just with her. It's him and her, just quietly. In the second one, he's standing right in front of the coffin for the widow of Nain's son. And he says to him, "Arise." So he's standing there, and it's powerful. But here, you open up that grave, and he says with a commanding and loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." So you have that same event. And you know, Jonathan, in John chapter 5, 28 and 29, it says, in the resurrection, all will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth.
There you go.
So he was demonstrating what was to come later.
Neat.
So you have the prayer. You have prayer, and then you have his voice. What's the third point?
It's we're the witnesses. Five people with Jairus' daughter, essentially just the parents, those the most traumatized.
Right.
A funeral process, and Jesus followed with the widow's son, a public event of burial, and the many mourners with Lazarus, those who lingered to mourn.
So you have a very intimate setting where it's quiet. You have a very public setting where it's the acknowledgement of what death is in terms of funeral, and then you have the setting of mourners after the funeral. Because, you know, after the funeral, it gets really quiet, and there's only those who stick around that are really, really care.
Mm-hmm.
So all three of those settings, those showed us different sets of witnesses to these three very, very dramatic events. And so you have, there's prayer. There's the voice of Jesus, and then the kinds of witnesses. And you can see how it's different in each of these circumstances. What's the fourth point?
The most powerful words spoken by Jesus were not, "Little girl, I say to you, arise," "Young man, I say to you, arise," or "Lazarus, come forth."
Now, we look at those events, you say, well, wait a minute. Those are the words that bring them back from the dead. Why would those not have been the most powerful?
Well, because these words Rick, they were, "Loose him and let him go."
So with Lazarus, it was a matter of saying, not only come back from the dead, but then the command to loose him and let him go. This was the power of Jesus over Satan, showing that not only could death be undone. In all three cases, that's what Jesus was showing. Death could be and would be undone. But freedom from sin and death in Christ would be achieved. That's what those words, "loose him and let him go," are symbolizing. Now, physically, obviously, Jesus is going to tell him, okay, get him out of those
grave clothes.
Grave clothes.
Sure.
He doesn't belong in them anymore.
Yeah.
But the prophetic significance,
that's dramatic,
is shouting to Satan, who's watching, saying, not only because of God's power can I call him back from the dead, but by the power of God, we're going to loose him. And we're going to let him go from sin and death, from the world that you now rule.
Wow, that's powerful.
This is showing power and victory in a way that is so dramatic. So the three instances of the raising of these individuals from the dead shows us how Jesus really was Lord of all. It shows us his incredible ability to focus on the plan and power of God and let the power of God flow through him so that he could show the miraculousness of what God had in store through the ransom of Jesus, which was to be paid.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, how did raising others to life prepare Jesus for death? Coming up, what was the result of the miraculous restoration of Lazarus' life? Was it all good? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, how did raising others to life prepare Jesus for death? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. And don't forget to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, at ChristianQuestions.com so you have the full written transcript of our programs.
So we have the incredible, unspeakable drama of the bringing of Lazarus out of the grave and the command, loose him and let him go. And now Lazarus is a fully revived, functioning human being. You wonder what he would have been able to tell you about the experience he had just had.
And all those mourners must have all been hugging him and just so amazed.
It would have been, you know, you don't know if you're going to cry or shout, because it's such a mix of emotions. I mean, you've been mourning the loss of your friend or brother or associate or whatever he is to you, and all of a sudden there he is standing healthy in front of you. So you'd think that the word of this would have gone out with, can you believe this? The most amazing thing ever.
It should have been all good.
So let's go to John 11, 47 and 48, and let's see some of the reaction to the incredible miracle that was just witnessed.
Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees covened a council and were saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him.
Great. There's a great reaction to one of the greatest miracles of all time. Jesus knew that the raising of Lazarus, the restoring of a life, would mean the forfeiting of his own. He knew that. Yet he set this up for that very purpose. For the forfeiting of his life would come to mean the restoring of the life of every man. So Jesus knew that the raising of Lazarus and waiting as long as he waited so he could be dead as long as he was would be the catalyst that would put him in a position to be able to fulfill his mission.
Perfect timing.
Perfect timing, and he knew it was the will of God. So Jesus had to react to this response that they were looking to kill him. So what did he do? We know what he did from John 11:54.
Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples.
So think about this. He's far enough away from the plotting, but close enough to walk right back into the line of fire when it was appropriate.
Mm-hmm. Makes sense.
He knew that they're plotting, but he also knew that God's timing would have to be perfect. And Jesus knew that he was the Passover lamb. He knew that. So he knew that he would have to make his
entrance
and then allow things to happen at the appropriate time. And he knew when the entrance needed to be made because of the story of the Passover. The story of the Passover, the lamb goes into the house on the 10th of Nisan.
That's right.
Jesus rides into Jerusalem.
On the 10th.
So he knew exactly when. And he knew also the momentum that the raising of Lazarus would bring. So it's all in place. Let's go further. John 11.
And the context, how many people are in Jerusalem on the 10th of Nisan?
Right, because they're all there for the Passover.
There were had to have been millions.
Well, and there are commentaries that say there were maybe 200,000-300,000 people there when he rode in.
Oh, okay.
So right. I mean, to witness. I mean, that's you know, four football field stadiums full.
Wow,
that's a lot of people.
That is.
Okay. So John 11:55-57.
Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it, so they might seize him.
So the momentum of the raising of Lazarus had such an incredible impact on everybody that everybody's talking about Jesus. Now, and is he going to come? I mean, have you seen him? Have you heard anything? Do you know where he is? Where did he go after? Tell me what happened
again.
Where's
Lazarus?
Right, because Lazarus is about to get his, you know, 5 minutes of fame. Because he is living proof of the power of Jesus that he wielded from God. And so Lazarus ends up being a centerpiece of proof of Jesus' messiahship, really. But everybody is talking about Jesus. He had performed a miracle of such magnitude and in such an open and viewable manner that it would bring out men's true colors, be they for him
or against him.
Because by this miracle, they would either line up to praise God or line up to destroy the messenger. And you think about it, when he rode into Jerusalem, the masses and masses and masses of people lined up to praise God, lined up to give honor to Jesus as a king. That's what they did. The interesting thing is that a little bit later on, when it comes to the point of crucifixion, and, you know, you have the mob yelling, crucify him, crucify him. It wasn't the same mob.
Oh, no, for sure.
Those were those inside of the city of Jerusalem. These others were those that came from round about. So many of the people, really, they didn't change their mind. They came to give honor to the to their Messiah.
Those inside were influenced by the scribes and Pharisees.
Right. And remember, when they say Hosanna, the word Hosanna means save us now. Because they really expected
the king
to come and save them right then. What they didn't realize is the king had to arrive first as a lamb and then return much later as a lion. They did not understand that. But Jesus did what he had to do. So let's move a little bit further on now. Let's go to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And this is, again, setting up for the riding into Jerusalem.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him.
So you have everybody falling into their proper places, right? Martha serving.
Oh, yeah.
Because that's what Martha does.
She does.
But she pays attention.
Oh, of course she does.
Okay.
For sure.
Verses 3 to 8.
Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?"
So Martha is serving. Mary does something of incredible, incredible import. And she anoints Jesus with this very, very, very costly perfume. Of course, you have Judas raising a ruckus saying, well, you know, she could have used that money for something else. But Jesus is realizing the magnitude of his experiences, and he sees what's happening with Mary, and he is deeply touched. You see, Jesus was an emotional human being. He felt what we feel. He felt this connection with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in a very, very special way, and she was giving to him something that could only be given once. It was this honor and exaltation of honoring and loving him.
Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me."
She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. Jesus saw this as a gesture from those he loved toward his death and deeply, deeply appreciated it. He was at the home of Lazarus the day before entering Jerusalem when anointed by Mary to prepare for his death. No one told her to do this, yet it was the most appropriate thing for her to do. And when you look at what Mary did, that example is one where it's a great lesson for us to do what we can when we can.
I like that.
And that's exactly what Mary did. John 12, verses 9 to 11.
When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead.
And so that's why we think that Lazarus was there with him as he rode into Jerusalem, because Lazarus was a star. Lazarus was living proof
of the power of God working through Jesus, his son.
And undeniable proof. So let's get back to the Skit Guys Palm Sunday dramatization. Remember, this is the apostle recounting what had happened. And he said, you know, Jesus had arrived. That's what he said in the last soundbite. He said Jesus had arrived. Now he's going to explain what that means, that Jesus had arrived.
I know that sounds weird. It's like this. In the past, we would get excited because Jesus would do something, a miracle, or there would be some parable or something he said. We'd get excited about it. And Jesus would always be like, shh, come on, guys. No, 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 nope. just be quiet, you know? And then we'd come up with some idea. Hey, let's do this or let's do that. And Jesus would be like, no, guys, not now. Not now. But today? Today was now. Today, he finally let us shout and sing and dance and treat him like the Messiah that we'd all been waiting for. He finally showed up. I don't know. I don't know what tomorrow holds. It feels like it's something big, but who knows, you know? But it doesn't matter what happens. Because Jesus showed up. And there... There's nothing better than when Jesus shows up.
And he's right. There's nothing better. And Jesus allowed the proclamations because it was prophetic. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. It had to happen.
Or the stones would cry out.
That's right. And so you have this sense of exaltation and finally sort of the letting go of the emotions of his followers. They could now let the world know, and Jesus wasn't going to hush them up. It is such an incredible thing. And I love the dramatization. Again, you can find them at skitguys.com. I love the dramatization because what it does is it shows us how Jesus was so incredibly humble throughout his entire life. And when fulfillment of prophecy came, he would allow those things to happen. But it just gave us a sense of he was about his father's business. He wasn't in it for the fame or the glory or the attention or anything else.
He was still the humble Messiah, meek and mild, riding upon a donkey.
Right, right. And that's...
That didn't change.
That's how he died. And next week we're going to be talking more about the accounts of Jesus' death on Resurrection Sunday. So... You look at this and you see the glory and the magnitude and the excitement of the whole thing. Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 10, to sort of bring that down a few notches.
So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus.
So not only did they want to get rid of Jesus, by definition they had to get rid of Lazarus because he was living proof. Living proof that Jesus had power beyond anything they could understand. Living proof that Jesus could raise them from the dead. And it was living proof of the prophecies of the future resurrection, day of resurrection. So Jesus enters Jerusalem into the hearts of the people on the 10th of Nisan. And as we say, the rest is history. He is accepted and he is being prepared for just a few days later, the torment and torture of crucifixion. But what can we learn from these three events? You have the raising of Jairus' daughter. You have the raising of the son of the widow of Nain and the raising of Lazarus. What we see is Jesus showing himself to be Lord over all stages of death. We see that Jesus was able to feel the pain and suffering of humanity. As a human being himself, he felt it. Remember, he had the loss of John the Baptist early in his ministry, and he had the loss of Lazarus later in his ministry. And that sort of gave us a sense that Jesus felt what we feel. We see Jesus taking these experiences and showing us that those of us who are hurt by death, in whatever stage, whatever the circumstance, can be blessed by life. How do you get to life? Through Jesus Christ. Every man, woman, and child gets the benefit of that because he died for you, he died for me, he died for your neighbor, and he died for the guy you don't like down the street. He died for all of us so that we could experience Lazarus come forth, loose him, and let him go. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we'll be back again next week with another subject. Until then, Jesus is the King of Life. Think about it.